Shannon let the cat out of the bag. Did anybody think we were done with the Lord's Prayer last week? And there's one part left. Has anybody also noticed that Thomas keeps giving me shorter and shorter passages to preach? It's like when I first preached here, he gave me 30 verses. The last time I preached here, I got one line of the Lord's Prayer, and now we're at one word. Amen. Like, if this trend continues, this is my last time. And it was great. It was great having this opportunity to preach to you all. We are going to see if an entire sermon on one word, the word amen, works. Here's what I want to do. I actually want to conclude our series in the Lord's Prayer by looking at the very last word of the Lord's Prayer, amen. But before we do that, what I want to do is set this sermon on one word in the context of the larger work that God has been doing, is doing, and will continue to be doing in the life of our church. I'm going to tell you a little story of my own to kind of help, hopefully this makes sense. I've shared this many times, but if you're new here, my name is Brian. I am honored to serve as one of the pastors here, pastor of discipleship. For about 12 years prior, my wife and I, we started a church in the heart of urban Denver, Colorado. So back in 2021, we were still living in Denver, and the Major League Baseball All-Star Game came to Denver, and it was actually within walking distance of our house. We lived within walking distance of Coors Field. I'm a huge baseball fan. I love baseball. I've connected with many of you here who also love baseball. That's kind of was God's final word that this is the church for me, is that I just would have fellow lovers of the national pastime. So I decided to go to the Major League Baseball game. I took my oldest daughter, Hannah, who's sitting right here, and we walked down to the stadium, pregame festivities. We're going to get in there as early as the gates open. We're going to watch batting practice. We're going to do the whole experience. And as I am showing my ticket, I make this covenant in my heart of hearts that I am going to get a baseball at this game. I don't know why I promised it, but I promise it. I am going to get a baseball at this game. Our seats were dead center field. We get there for batting practice, sitting in center field, and they're just hitting homers left and right. And I'm like, of all of this game, this is going to be the best chance. You know, batting practice when they're just hitting homer after homer. And so one lands on my left, my right. Finally, a ball is hit to dead center. The guy catching flies in center field, catches the ball, turns around, locks eyes with me. At least that's what I felt in my heart, that he locked eyes with me. He throws it in my direction. I leap up. I'm like, God is orchestrating all of this. This is beautiful. And I go up for it in the midst of a mob of other men who have probably made a similar covenant in their hearts. And it glances off my fingertips, and it goes to the concrete floor. Chaos ensues. I dive into the pile of men, and I see the ball, but I don't get to the ball. I see somebody else's hand grab the ball. And rather than that individual pulling the ball out from the pile like a normal human being would do, he pushed it forward and punched me straight in the nose, baseball first. I came up out of the pile. Everybody is staring at me. I put my hand to my face. I look at it. Blood everywhere. Everyone is screaming. My daughter, who was crushed by the pile of men, is screaming. People are screaming to get the paramedic for me. Somebody call the doctors. People are screaming at the guy who broke my nose. Give him the ball. Give him the ball. Give him the ball. That guy is yelling back, no, it's my ball. It's my ball. It's my ball. It is absolutely chaotic. I have a picture here. This really did happen. Can we bring up this first picture here? Yeah, okay. Okay. So, can we take down the picture real quick? You're like, what happened next? I'm glad you asked. Paramedics rush, get me. I don't know if you know this. I know this now. I've been there. There is an in-stadium emergency room. I was taken there. Me, Hannah, went to the in-stadium emergency room, go see the doctor. He checks out my nose. He says, it's broken. There's nothing we can do. You can go home. You can go back to the game. I said, we spent a lot of money for these tickets. I'm going back. We walk back, he puts a Band-Aid on my nose as if that's going to make a difference. We walk back into our section in center field, and we get a standing ovation when we return. Like, people literally, the whole section, other than the guy who broke my nose, he was there, and it was awkward the whole night between us. But for everybody else, they stood up. They started sending us gifts throughout the game. So can we bring up this this next picture? They sent Hannah cotton candy in the third inning. In the seventh inning, they sent her nachos. Do we have this picture? Yeah, there it is. And Hannah was like, this is the best thing that's ever happened to us. Now, okay, can we go back to that first picture? All right, now, if you're paying attention closely, here's the thing you should pay attention to. It's interesting, what does she have in her hand? A ball, and I haven't told you, how did she get a ball? So how did Hannah get a ball? Now, some of you are probably thinking, this is a great redemption story where that guy, you know, bottom of the ninth, had a change of heart, like, give the little girl the ball. That did not happen, okay? He clutched that thing like it was the one ring to rule them all to, like, the very end, okay? And he's actually in that picture. I'm trying not to look at him because it'll put me in a different place emotionally for the rest of the sermon. Okay, so how did she get a baseball? Here's how it happened. Is that in that moment when everybody was screaming, this kid, probably 16, 17 years old, in the midst of everybody yelling, emerges through the crowd of chaos, holds out a ball that he had caught earlier, like 5 minutes earlier, gives it to Hannah and says, hey, I caught this earlier. I don't need this. You can have this. That ball is still by her bedside. In that moment of composure and kindness and generosity, and being mindful of the needs of others in a moment of utter chaos and self-preservation and screaming, transformed the totality of that experience into one of the greatest experiences we've ever had, and we love telling that story. Hannah tells everybody that story. I told her yesterday, hey, I'm going to tell the All-Star Game story, and she was like, yes! Like, she loves that story. But it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting how a singular event unfolded, and there are two big stories that came out of it, right? A singular event, two different stories. One guy, pictured in there, I still will not point him out because this is a big church with a big reach, and you might know him, and that would be awkward, right? He will have forever on his shelf a ball that will carry with it probably some sense of shame and embarrassment that he behaved in that particular place and that environment and that event. And then for a kid, for 16, 17, 18-year-old kid who made his way through the crowd and demonstrated generosity in the midst of chaos, he will be able to tell that story, or at least I will tell his story for the remainder of years God gives me to preach, because it's one of the best things that ever happened. A singular event, two different stories. Which leads to this question that is hovering over our study of the word amen. And as we prepare to transition to a new series where Pastor Thomas will next week lay out the 10-year vision for the future of our church, here's the question is, what is the story I will tell? What is the story that I want to tell? We are preparing and we are going through a singular event. You have been through a lot before my arrival or Thomas's arrival. You've gone through significant experiences of transition, and you have waited for a new senior pastor. You have called a new senior pastor. There has been the arrival of a new senior pastor. There has been fresh vision given from the new senior pastor, and that will be extensively played out in the coming months. However you consider all of that singular event, exciting, reigniting, renewing, chaotic, scary, wherever you are on that spectrum, I just want us and invite us to be the kind of people to ask the question of what is the story that we are going to tell of these days? We will tell stories of these days, won't we? This is a church, I love it because, like, our story does get told. For better or for worse, our story does get told. One of the first things that happened when I joined staff here is Pam, I don't know where you are, Pam, but Pam was very gracious to give me two books of the story of this church being told. Have you thought about that a book will be written about these days as well? It might not be until we turn 250 years old. I don't know when it will happen, but it will happen. And before then, we will tell stories around dinner tables and firesides of how we responded and how we behaved and how we obeyed and how we were experienced. And I just right now in this moment, I want us to be asking this question: what is the story that I want to tell? Here's my heart, okay? And here's how it intersects with this sermon on the word amen, is that I pray that the story we can tell is that we were people who not only said, but we lived amen. That's what I hope emerges from us in the months and the years to come, is that we look back on these days and we were people who not only said, but we lived amen. So we're going to try to make sense of what exactly that means as we dive into even the text. Like, do you stand up for it and I say one word and then you sit back down? How exactly do this? But today's text is the very last word of the Lord's Prayer, amen. All right, 2 points. Amen and us, and then we'll talk about amen and Jesus. We'll start with amen and us. When I say us, I mean this church, the men and women and students who are filling this building and call Nashville First home. So let's start with this question. What does amen even mean? Why do we say it? We were talking about this. I was with the students during the Connect Group Hour before coming up here, and I told them, for me, before I kind of did the work of understanding amen, I always assumed what amen meant was like, finally, this thing is over. We get to go home and watch football. That was, like, anybody else feel that way? The absence of hands makes me feel, like, uniquely messed up as a kid, but maybe that's what was going on, okay? But yeah, I see that hand right there. Thank you for that as well, right? We're thinking, hey, this thing is over. It's done. Finally, we get to go have brunch, go home, change out of the formal clothes, watch football. That's not what the word means. Spoiler alert. It is a deeply rich and robust biblical word. It can be translated a variety or diversity of ways that carries with it a connotation of both meaning and action. It means something along the lines of, this is true. Let it be. So be it. I'll give you 3 different kind of scholarly biblical definitions of amen, and I'll try to synthesize it for us to make it more simple and accessible. For example, the 1500s, the Heidelberg Catechism said that amen is our declaration of confidence that God hears us and he works for us. It says, this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than I really desire what I pray for. Another commentator says that by saying amen at the end of the Lord's Prayer, in every prayer, we model according to its structure. We are expressing our confidence that God surely hears our prayer and will respond according to his sovereign will. Final one, the expression amen is not simply an acknowledgement of personal agreement with what has been stated. It is an expression of willingness to submit to the implications of that word, to indeed be bound by it, as if the word of God would put ropes around us, not to strangle us, but to hold us firmly in place. So the heart of amen, and the reason we are saying it in its purest form, is there are 2 components. There is 1, theological affirmation, and 2, communal submission and action. By theological affirmation, when we say amen, what we are saying is what was just declared is true. It is a radical, particularly in the cultural moment, it is a radically countercultural declaration to say there is not your truth and my truth, there is not no truth, but rather we affirm what Jesus declares in John 14:6, there is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. And consequently, when we say amen, what we are doing is agreeing with Jesus that truth is not dictated at the individual level, but rather there is the God who is there, who has spoken and governs all. And consequently, we submit to what he has declared to be good, right, and true. When we say amen, we are affirming as a church family, this is true, we are for the truth, and we oppose what is contrary to what God has declared to be true as well. There's this theological affirmation. And 2, there's communal submission and action. What we mean is that the truth unites us and propels us, that we are drawn together so that we might go forward and out in a united, powerful manner. Envision, for example, archery. Like, did anybody watch archery in the Olympics? That was my kid's favorite event to see, was the archery, where you would see somebody draw back a bow and loose the arrow, or draw back an arrow and loose the arrow. You can see how well I know archery. Earlier, what did I call it earlier when we were talking about it? I called it arrowing or something like that. And the orchestra saved me. They were like, don't call it that. Don't call it that. But here I am. I called it that. But right, an arrow is drawn back, and there is an element of uniting intention and purpose and focus. It is drawn back, and then it is loosed for the sake of propelling forward and going to where the author intends. Similarly, this is the work of Amen, is that we are drawn back as a church community and united around the reality of God's truth, and then we are loosed forward to advance his kingdom and to make it more here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen is not simply let's go home. It is a truth-proclaiming, community-uniting, mission-fueling, culture-creating, and protecting word. Did you know that's what you were even saying when we just sang that song beautifully of Amen over and over and over again? Even I would encourage you, we're going to come back and we're going to return to that song again. Maybe this time, if you didn't realize that's what you were doing the first time, that's what you can be thinking of and meditating on the second time. That we are making the declaration of the type of community that you are encountering. If you're new here, what you meet at Nashville First is a community of men and women who are serious about the truth of God and serious about putting the truth of God into action. I was thinking about this as a parallel illustration. I'm so glad to be back in the South, particularly at the very beginning of football season. Thanks be to God. Like, it's just great to be back. It's so good to be back. Now, you say, what team do you support? Surely you support a great team like Alabama or Tennessee, or, you know, like, this is not SEC football hour, so no chance here, okay? I don't support any of those. I am a South Carolina Gamecock. Yeah, I know. That's sort of a groan of, like, you feel sorry for me. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Was that you, Gary? I'm a South Carolina Gamecock. Here's what a Gamecock is. It is a chicken that fights to the death. We are faithful and loyal to the very, very end. We do not win. We are faithful. That's what we are. We are loyal. And that is our culture. That is our culture, is that we are loyal. I don't know if the culture is still the same or not. I was watching us barely squeak by Old Dominion yesterday, and it seems like the culture has changed a little bit. But like when I was a student in South Carolina, you were faithful and loyal to the end. In 1999, we lost every single game. In 1999, we sold out every single game. We are loyal. When I was a student there, we played Alabama. We were losing. You can look up the score. We were losing 250 to nothing. I mean, it was, and it was, you can look up the temperature. It was 275 degrees Fahrenheit, and I was starting to make my way out of the student section to, like, slink out because it was part of the culture to be like, we're loyal. We fight to the end. We're Gamecocks. We don't leave early, and I started, and, like, some people I didn't know, they were like, where are you going? I was like, back to my seat. That's where I'm going is back to my and we just got annihilated. That's what it was like to be a student there. But we're Gamecocks. We fight and are loyal to the very end. And at the end of every home game, when I was a student, that's where me and my wife met. So when we were students together, even when we had lost, the team would come to our section of the stadium, student section full, and we would sing the alma mater together. And we would make the declaration with loyal devotion, remembering our days. And it was this anthem over us of we're not the best, we're not the brightest, but we are loyal. We are faithful and loyal to the very end. That's what it means to be a Gamecock. I know it seems like silly, but like there's something sacred, and some of you went to schools like this, where there's something sacred of that moment of you were singing over the collective whole. This is who we are. If you come in this place, this is who you're going to meet. And so, beloved, when we sing amen over and over and over and over again, it's not because we're lacking content. It's because we're making a declaration of the kind of people that Nashville First is. that we are people serious about the truth of God, and we are serious about that uniting us together and putting us into action. If you come into this place, we're not going to be doubting God's truth. We're not going to be rejecting God's truth. We're not going to be dividing from one another. We're not going to be critiquing one another. We're not going to be tearing down one another. In this place, you're going to meet a strong, united family orbiting around the character and the nature and the reality of God, and will live out what God has declared to be good, right, and true for his glory and for our joy. Amen. That's who you'll meet if you come here. And if there are expressions other than that, we say, hey, where are you going? Where are you going? No, we don't go there. We come back to this. And I wonder if that's the story we're telling and the story we will tell in the future as well. Two, amen in us, amen in Jesus. Even if this is my last time preaching here, I had to get into Gamecock illustrations, so thank you for bearing with me in that. Amen in Jesus. Let's understand amen through the lens of Christ. I don't know if you know this, but the scriptures actually call Jesus the amen. Did you know this? This is actually a title for Jesus, as he is called the Amen. It happens in Revelation 3:14. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And it's interesting. What is the Amen? Why would Jesus be called the Amen? Well, it describes it right there that he possesses the qualities that he is faithful and that he is true. That he is faithful and true. That's what makes him the Amen. Now we just talked about the truth of who God is, but consider the faithfulness. Consider the faithfulness of God. Consider the goodness and the richness of Jesus the Amen. He really does the very thing where he tells us not just to intellectually affirm what is true, but to put the truth into action. What good news it is that God not only mandates that, but demonstrates that to us in the gospel, that he lays out truth and he is faithful to us. And so consider the richness of this goodness, that it is true that God is holy and totally self-sufficient unto himself, having no need of us, and yet he is faithful to fearfully and wonderfully make us in his own image. That it is true that every single one of us, without exception, has chosen to use this gift of life to rebel and sin against him, but God is faithful not to run away from us when we have hurt him, as most do when they are wounded, and rather he pursues us. It is true that no matter how good, moral, educated, intellectual, influential, wealthy you are, there is nothing we can do to fix this problem. Yet Jesus is faithful to offer the provision of himself to create a way through his atoning death on a cross. It is true that this world accuses us and identifies us by our worst mistakes, yet he is faithful to redeem us and restore us in the gospel, bestowing upon us brand new identities as adopted, beloved, forgiven sons and daughters of God, through whom his Spirit is poured into our hearts, affirming the reality that we are loved, Paul tells us in Romans 5:5. It is true that every one of us, from the disciples 2,000 years ago to we who sit in this room today, we sin and we stumble our way through life, struggling to live up to our bestowed, gifted, brand new identities, resisting, critiquing, impeding, objecting to the work of God. And yet the work of God goes forward anyways because he is faithful. One theologian says, the resurrection of Jesus is the amen of the Father placed upon the it is finished of the Son. God is faithful in the work of the gospel 2,000 years ago. God is faithful today. God will be faithful tomorrow through the work of this church. Jesus, the amen, the faithful and the true, not just for you, but for y'all and for us. Churches like our own, seeking to not merely survive, but thrive 2 millennia removed from the initial work of his death and resurrection. This is who God is. He is faithful and he is true. He does not lie. He follows through. And what God does is he's not forsake us or abandon us. He is just getting started with us. He is faithful. Have you considered that reality, that he is faithful? And so you say to yourself, well, what does it mean? What is the good news? What does it practically look like to realize and experience God's work? What type of, let me return back to our original question. When that reality intersects with the work that is happening here, what sort of people will God encounter? What is the story that we will tell? What is it that God is going to experience in this place when the truthful, faithful work of God intersects with the people of Nashville First? What kind of people will he meet, and what is the story that we will tell? Will he meet cynical people? Cynicism are people who critique everything and they create nothing. Will he meet hard-hearted opposing people who directly oppose the truth of God like Satan? Did God really say, no, you won't surely die? Will he encounter people like the Pharisees, who every matter of obedience was a matter of debate until everybody was so tired they're just like, no more? Will he encounter people like Pilate, who sort of from a distance affirmed the truth and said, what is truth, but didn't really want to get involved or sacrifice or to really pay anything on his own? Or instead, will he encounter men and women who will reject passivity, accept responsibility, and lead courageously as the overflow of the uniting force of amen? What would happen in the coming generation of this church if that's the kind of men and women God encounters with his truthfulness and his faithfulness? What happens? We don't have to guess. Here's what happens. You ready? He will lead us as a father does his own children, and he will hallow his name in this place. He will bring his kingdom through us and have it be in Nashville as it is in heaven through this place. He will give us everything we need through the provision of his daily bread so we can accomplish the work before us in this place. He will forgive us when we fail and fail and fail and fail again in this place, and this will be a safe landing spot for the worst of us. He will guard us against the evil one who desires to oppose us and give us victory in this place. For his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so for a final time, and as we ask this question of what is the story I will tell, you know what's really even more important than this and the story I will tell? Is what is the story the author of life will tell about you? What's way more important than what we say is what he says. And in this coming season, what kind of people will he encounter as we step into this 10-year vision? Amen, amen, amen. May it be. And may God encounter a group of people who are ready to receive and advance his wonderful work to this city. Amen. For a final time, let's read the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So God, we do pray to that end. Would you transform the hearts and minds and spirits and souls of the men and women in this room to be eager and ready to do the work you have laid before us. Draw us back and unite us. Release us to make much of you in this city. And may the impact of what happens here and the books that tell the stories of these days in the months and years to come be legendary, not because we want to be famous, but we want to make you famous, and we want to be part of something far greater and better than ourselves. God, would you do that for the sake of your fame and your glory and for our joy, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to respond now through worship, through song. Let me also just point your attention to two other particular ways that we can respond. The first, as I reminded you, is we have a Connect card that as the offering, which I'll reference here shortly, is passed, you can drop these in the offering plates as they're passed along. As well as we'll be taking an offering. One of the ways that we respond to God's generosity in the gospel is that we demonstrate generosity on our own. And so we're going to be worshiping through song. We're going to be worshiping through prayer. We're going to be worshiping through asking this question of what is the story that we are going to tell. If you want to get better connected, you can drop off one of these, as well as you can give your tithes and offerings for the sake of the advancement of God's mission here at this corner of downtown. However it is that the Spirit of God leads you to respond, let's now do so.